a series of studies in Psalms, what we call Songs in the Night. And in that series, we're looking at Psalms which describe some of the painful emotional experiences that believers may go through in these poems. So many people are coming home. Experiences for believers in the broad series from Psalms in the Day. In this series, as I said, we will take Psalms in which believers are happy, in which believers are rejoicing in God. It's appropriate to start with the best known of all the Psalms, the Psalm of Simply Contentment. He knows the Psalm is one of quiet, peaceful confidence. The psalmist here demonstrates a real peace of mind in the face of whatever the future may hold. Can you say the little song, very well, I want to be perfect with as we go through it. The opening verse of Psalm speaks of the Lord himself. The Lord is my shepherd. And the Lord there is capital letters. This is the sacred name of God. Jehovah is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. The God who made the universe, the God who made great promises to his people, the God who never changes, the God who always keeps his promises, the God who is faithful to his people from generation to generation, the God who can be absolutely trusted, the God who called himself, I am. All of that is built into these words. The Lord, Jehovah, he is my shepherd. Who shepherds me, asks David. Who looks after my interests? Jehovah shepherds me. Great I am is the one who cares for me moment by moment as a shepherd cares for his sheep. And that is why I shall not be in want. That is why I shall never lack anything which I really need. You see, that assurance springs out of the character of God himself. It's because Jehovah is David's shepherd, that's why David will never lack anything. If you have God, the infinite, everlasting, unchanging God for your shepherd, then surely he is able to supply everything that you could possibly need. If he is Jehovah, then it means he is all-powerful. It means that he is the one who was there before the universe was made. He controls everything. He is who he is. And if he is Jehovah, he is also loving. He is the one who remains faithful to his people forever. And if you've got a God like that to be your shepherd, if you've got a God who is all-powerful and yet who loves perfectly and who never changes, then why should you ever lack anything you really need? David thinks about his life and all that could happen, as he thinks about all the different things that could change, all the different situations that could come. One thing he's sure of, I have Jehovah for my strength, and he will change. He will always be there. That's what his name
means. So that first verse is, if you like, the heading for the whole psalm. That's David's big declaration. I got Jehovah for my shepherd, and that's why I know all my needs, my real needs, will be met. That's why I know that I will never be left without anything that I really need. And then David goes on to meditate on that thought in the rest of the psalm. I want to sum up his meditation in under three headings. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, David reviews God's goodness. David meditates on what God has already done for him and what God is doing for him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. David recalls the way that God has given him rest at times when he was exhausted. There have been times when David has been like a sheep that's had to trek long distances and has been worn out, and its feet are beginning to hurt, and it really feels it can go no further. And then that sheep is led to a beautiful and green meadow, and there it's allowed to lie down and rest. And David says, the Lord has often done that for me. At times when I've been exhausted, at times when I've been worn out, at times when what I've needed more than anything is just to rest, to lie down, the Lord has given me that. The Lord has brought me to a place, brought me to a situation where I can just lie down in green pastures, knowing I'm safe, and knowing that all my needs will be met. As it were, there's been green grass for me to eat all around me. And He's known that I couldn't go on any further. He's known that I couldn't struggle any longer. And He's brought me to that place where He's given me rest. And then he says, he leads me beside quiet waters. The Lord has often given me rest. The Lord has also brought me peace. There have been times when what I've needed more than anything is just refreshment. I've been thirsty. I've been in a state of being overheated, and there's been a deep aching thirst within me, and the Lord has brought me to a place where I could drink deeply of the rivers of His goodness. I've been like a sheep that's been led to still waters, which the sheep can go safely down to the riverside and can drink all it wants. And the Lord has done that for me many times, says David. He's led me beside still waters. I've been allowed to walk beside the river for so long, so that day after day after day, I've been able to find fresh resources to refresh me. And then, more than that, the Lord has often given me restoration. Verse 3, He restores my soul. The word soul in Hebrew is a very general word. It means my life. There have been times when a sheep is severely ill, or when a sheep is injured, its life, its soul is threatened. And then the shepherd has to try and restore it. The shepherd has to try and find some way of nursing it back to health and strength again. And there have been times when David has been broken down. There have been times when spiritually he's been collapsing. There have been times when his own spiritual life has been on the point of collapsing completely. There have been times when he's been sick with particular sins. There have been times when evil thoughts have been dominating him and temptations have been overcoming him. There are times when he's been backsliding, when everything's gone wrong with his soul. And at those times, the Lord, the great shepherd, has granted him restoration. Somehow the Lord has nursed him back to spiritual health. The Lord has delivered him from all those sicknesses of the soul. And then, more than that, he guides me in paths of righteousness. Again, the word righteousness in Hebrew is a very general word. It just means right, straight, appropriate. Or can be used in that wide sense. When you're talking about a sheep walking in paths of righteousness, it means simply the sheep walks in the right paths, the safe paths, the appropriate paths, that it's not allowed to get lost. A shepherd must do that for a sheep. He must guide it in safe paths. A shepherd must take it by the right roads. David says, well, my great shepherd, the Lord has done that for me. And he's guided me. He's kept me from going astray. He's made sure I walk in truly righteous paths. He's brought his words, his commands to bear upon my mind and heart, so that I've been kept from going off into foolish, dangerous paths. And he's ordered my ways. And he's made sure I walk in the right ways, the straight ways, righteous ways. These are the things that the Lord has done for me, says David. The great God, the great I Am, how good he's been to me. When I think of those times when I've been worn out and he's given me rest, when I think of those times when I've been thirsty, and he's refreshed me. When I think of those times when I've been backslidden, and he's restored me. When I think of those times when I would have gone astray and got lost, and he's guided me. He's done all this out of his own goodness. This has been my story ever since Jehovah became my shepherd. This is David's testimony. This isn't just a poem, is it, in an ancient book? This is a man telling his own true story of what he's found in the Lord Jehovah. He can look back over his life, and these things are true. He can look back over his life, and yes, he has been worn out at times. The Lord has somehow managed to give him rest at the right moment, not allowed him to be tested beyond his ability. There have been times when he's been just so drained and so thirsty, and the Lord has found a way of refreshing him and bringing newness to him. There have been times when he's fallen so badly. Do you remember that awful episode with Bathsheba and Uriah? And yet even then the Lord has restored his soul. How many difficult situations the Lord had to guide him through before he became king, and then when he became king, and when on those occasions when enemies attacked the land, and on those occasions when civil war broke out. Oh, if the Lord hadn't been guiding David into paths of righteousness then. Oh, the mistakes, the dreadful tangles that David could have got himself into. David looks back, looks at his own life, writes down this testimony and sends it down the centuries to us. He says, I can tell you what Jehovah is like. I can tell you what he's done for me. I'm reviewing his goodness. I want you to know that that's what Jehovah is like. So first of all, David reviews God's goodness. And then David is sure of God's presence. This is verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I don't know, says David, what experiences may lie ahead of me. Already in the past, I can remember times when I was exhausted, times when I was thirsty, times when I was backslidden, times when I would have got lost. I've already been through difficult experiences in the past, and it may be that there are far more difficult experiences ahead in the future. It may be that I will have to walk some very, very dark valleys, just as a shepherd may have to lead his sheep through some very dark, very deep ravines. Even so, my shepherd may have to lead me into the deepest, darkest, most frightening places. One day, he will lead me into the valley of the shadow of death. One day, he will have to take me through death itself. But whatever valleys lie ahead of me, and even in that last and most frightening valley, the valley that is overshadowed by death, even there I won't fear any evil. Why? Because you are with me. This is the one thing, says David, that I am absolutely certain of, is that this shepherd who has shown me so much goodness in the past and in the present will never leave me. He'll be there with me. He'll be there with me through every dark valley, and he'll be there with me even in the valley of the shadow of death. Nothing will harm me. Nothing can ever harm me. I fear no evil. Nothing in life and nothing in death can harm me, because he'll be there. He'll be there. He'll be there. And he'll have his rod in his hand. That was the shepherd's stick, his club that he used to fight off the beasts. But if you've got Jehovah fighting for you, if you've got the Almighty God fighting on your behalf, what have you got to be afraid of? And he'll have his staff in his hand, the staff that he uses to guide the sheep, his crook. He'll use that to keep his sheep in line, to make sure that they don't go dashing off to put themselves in danger. He'll be there. He'll be there to guard me. He'll be there to guide me, says David. I'll always have the presence of the shepherd. We said it this morning that the first and greatest duty of the shepherd is just to be there night and day. And David says, I know that Jehovah will be there night and day for me. Just as he was there by the still waters, just as he was there in the green pastures, he'll be there in the dark valleys. He'll be there in the valley of the shadow of death. So firstly, David reviews God's goodness. Secondly, David is sure of God's presence. Thirdly, David delights in God's fellowship. And that's what you have in verse 5 onwards. The picture has changed now. David has all the way through spoken of himself as a sheep being led by a shepherd. But now he drops that picture. I know that there are preachers who have tried to twist verse 5 so that it still becomes a picture of a sheep. A sheep who sits at a table with oil being poured on his head and drinking an overflowing cup and so on. But it doesn't really work, does it? David has finished with his picture of a sheep now. And there's a reason why. You see, what he wants to talk about in this last section is something which no sheep ever knew. Sheep can be guided, and sheep can be led, and sheep can be cared for, but sheep don't have fellowship with their shepherd. Sheep don't sit down with their shepherd and get to know him and talk to him as equals. But in these last verses, David wants to say, I delight in having fellowship with God. He's not just my shepherd, guiding me and keeping me safe and restoring me and leading me through the valley of the shadow. But he's not just my shepherd. Yes, he is my shepherd. But he's more than that. He's my friend. He's my friend. I've got a relationship with him that's so much closer than the relationship any sheep ever had with any shepherd. I, a little man, born a few years ago, shaped out of the dust of the ground, a little man who will grow old and die in a little while, I have a real friendship with the God who made the universe, the unchanging God of history. He's my friend. And because David, in this verse, is thinking about fellowship with God, he doesn't just talk about God, he talks to God. You prepare a table before me. The picture is of God spreading a table, acting as host, and saying to David, come, sit down with me. Come, let's eat together. It's one way, in the sense that it's God who's doing all the providing. It's God who's preparing the meal. It's God who's spreading it out in front of David. David, in one sense, has got nothing to give to God. But God, who is David's friend, has got so much to give to David. And so God spreads out a table before David. And he says, come on, let's eat together. I've prepared all this for you. This table is prepared in the presence of David's enemies. All through David's life, David was surrounded by enemies. People who hated David and wanted to destroy him and harass him and make his life a misery. And yet here, David's friend, the living God, says to David, come on, don't worry about them. They can't harm you. They can't touch you. You just enjoy being with me. You just enjoy sitting down at my table. Let them stand around gnashing their teeth. Let them stand around shaking their fists if they want to. But as for you, David, just enjoy my fellowship. Enjoy my friendship here. And so David sits down at the table with peace of mind, knowing that the enemies can't touch him. And then, as David sits there waiting for the meal to begin, the living God comes to him and picks up the jar of fine perfumed oil and anoints David's head with oil. He pours out this fragrance over David. A guest of honor might receive that treatment at a banquet. You remember that it was done to the Lord Jesus, wasn't it, in the Gospels? It would only be done to the guest of honor that he'd have fragrant oil poured over his head. So David is God's guest of honor at this banquet, with the oil being poured out over his head. And then the Lord himself, Jehovah, becomes the cupbearer at this meal. And he puts a cup in front of David. And then he pours wine into it. And he keeps pouring until it's spilling over the brim of the cup. My cup overflows. So there is David sitting at this rich banquet with fragrant oil pouring, dripping down his head, and with an overflowing cup in front of him. What riches, what bounty there is for David in this place. But it all springs from the fact that he's in fellowship with God himself. What is this table he's eating at? He's enjoying all the treasures, all the delights of knowing God, of God's love, of God's grace, of God's kindness. They're all being poured into David's experience. What is this oil that's pouring down over David? It's the oil of God's Spirit. God is giving himself to David. What is this overflowing cup? It's the cup of joy. It's the cup of salvation. It's the cup of everlasting delight. It It's all there for David because God is his friend. Imagine one of these days you're invited to one of the Queen's garden parties. And there they are, the lawns of Buckingham Palace, spread with little tables, and you take your place at the table. And then the Queen walks across to you. Why me? Why is she coming to talk to me? She comes to you and says, not here, not here. She takes your hand and draws you away from the table where you're sitting with other people. She says, you don't seem to realize you are my guest of honor. She takes you across to a private table on the terrace, laid for just two, herself and you, with all the other people, goggling, you and the Queen sit. And once you're seated, she rises from her place to care for your needs and to ply you with sandwiches. And she treats you as if you were her closest friend. Don't wait for it to happen. The God of the universe, the blessed and living God, has chosen that I should sit at his table, and that he should spread the table with all imaginable blessings, and say they're all for you, Steve. And he pours out the oil of his spirit on my head, and says, this will make you you, Stephen. And he pours out a cup of salvation and joy and says, drink it to the bottom. It's for you, Stephen. I'm here to be your host. I'm here to be your friend. Enjoy me. David is delighting in God's fellowship. David reviews God's goodness. David is sure of God's presence. David delights in God's fellowship. And David is sure that these things will be true for him every day of his life. Surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Days will be very different from one another. There'll be green pastures days, and there'll be dark valley days. But every day of his life, David is expecting to know God's goodness in one way or another. He's expecting to have God's presence with him continually. He's expecting to have God's friendship and God's fellowship. These things will be David's experience all the days of his life. And then David will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As David looks forward to his future, what a delightful future he sees unfolding. He sees day after day following one another in a succession of blessing. He sees God's goodness unfolding in ever new apparitions as the days go by. He sees God walking with him through every experience and every situation. He sees that there's going to be always new delights to find at God's table. It'll be like that every day of his life. In the hard times, in the troubled times, as much as in the peaceful times, he expects to find God. And then he expects to live in the house of his God forever. He's looking forward to a world of eternal joy where he'll know God's goodness and God's presence and God's fellowship more fully than he's ever done here in this world. That is David's confidence. That is the peace of mind with which David can face the future. Whatever the future may hold, David says, I'm not going to worry. I will fear no evil, because because I know that the future is full of God's goodness and God's presence and God's friendship. Now, I've only one question to ask tonight as we think about this psalm and ourselves, and it's this: how is this peaceful trust attained? When I look at David, I say, yes, that's what Christian's mindset should be, surely. Surely I ought to be like that. I ought to have this same peaceful trust in the Lord Jehovah. Surely I ought to be able to say with the same certainty, he will fear no evil. If David had such peace of mind, surely I should have peace of mind in every situation. David has been delivered from fretting. He's been delivered from worrying about the future. He's been delivered from nagging fears. He's been brought through to this happy state where he can be at peace as he thinks of what lies ahead. How can I attain that sort of constant peace of mind? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from three things. It comes firstly, and most importantly, from knowledge of the shepherd. You see, as I said, everything flows out of the first line of the psalm, doesn't it? Why is David confident that he'll never be in want? Because he knows what the Lord is like. He knows the character of the Lord. He knows the shepherd. He knows just what the shepherd is like and what the shepherd can do and what he can expect from the shepherd. All his confidence springs from his knowledge of the shepherd himself. You know, I guess you've all met people who whose lives were full of problems and who were frantic and worried and upset and bothered. And they've said to you something like, oh, I do envy you, your faith. Your faith must be such a comfort to you. And they said, I wish I had a faith like yours. I wish I had a peace of mind like you've got. It must be wonderful to have a faith like you've got. And they seem to be assuming that it really doesn't matter what your faith is in. It doesn't really matter what you are believing in, who you are trusting in. Providing you've got a faith of any sort, it will help you and give you peace of mind. But it's not so, is it? The faith that brings us peace of mind is a faith that springs from knowing God as he really is. Knowing the Lord Jehovah. Those people want us to tell them the secret of having faith. The only secret of having faith is that we look at the Lord Jehovah and we see how trustworthy he is. The reason why David can have such peace of mind is because he's thought about God. And he's thought about all that it means for God to be Jehovah. I am. Now, we know more about Jehovah than David did. David could say, Jehovah is the creator. He could say, Jehovah is eternal. He could say, Jehovah made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could say, Jehovah brought his people safely through the Red Sea. He could say lots of wonderful things about Jehovah. But there are things we know about Jehovah that David didn't know. We know that the Lord Jehovah stripped himself of his glory. And we know that he became a baby in the womb. And we know that he became a man walking this earth, experiencing all the temptations and agonies that we experience. And we know that he hung on a cross, and that he prayed for us from that cross. And we know that he pleaded with strong sobs and tears. And we know that he paid for our sins in his own body on that cross. When we say, the Lord is my shepherd, yes, we're talking about Jehovah, the unknowable, infinite, he who is. But we are also talking about Jesus, Jehovah Jesus. He is the Lord who shepherds us. My life is not in the hands of some infinite cosmic force. My life is in the hands of the God-man, the shepherd who became a lamb and who became the sacrifice for my sins. Where do we learn David's quiet contentment? We learn it as we study Jesus, Jehovah Jesus, the great shepherd. And as we realize that our lives, our future, every day of our lives are in his hands. So this sort of quiet trust arises from knowledge of the shepherd. It arises, secondly, from experience of the shepherd's ways. This is a song of an experienced believer, of a believer who's been through the ups and downs of spiritual experience. I would guess that this was written late on in David's life. This is a man who can testify from his own experience that the Lord is faithful. I don't think that most believers learn this sort of quiet trust in a moment, or in a year, or in 5 years. I think this is something that is learned over many years and through many experiences. You see, David's argument is from the past and the present to the future. He says, I've already discovered from experience that the Lord Jehovah gives me rest when I need it, and refreshment when I'm thirsty, and restoration when I'm sick, and guidance when I'm lost. I've learned from experience that he's like this. And that's why I'm so sure that in the future I've nothing to fear, because he doesn't change. David's confidence for the future springs out of his experience of the past. You know, we find this, I suppose, in every sphere of life, don't we? When you, I don't know, had your first child, and the child for the first time had a bad bout of colic. It was a panicky situation. You thought something had gone terribly, dreadfully wrong. It must have done. No child could cry like that if there wasn't something huge wrong. But now, 5 years on, 3 children later, you no longer panic when it happens. You just go, oh no, not again. Same like with everything, isn't it? That you learn that there's no need to panic. You learn that somehow you get through the crises, or that the shepherd brings you through the crises.
There are things that, as the years go by, that we learn that that the Lord is faithful. We learn that He does keep safe, and He does restore, and He does bring through. There are things which would cause you huge panic and terror at the beginning of your Christian life. But 10 years on, you can say, well, hang on, I've been here before. And He was faithful then. And He brought me through. And surely He'll do it again. You know, the great indictment of the Israelites in the wilderness was that they didn't learn from experience. The Lord brought them into dangerous, difficult places where there was no water, and they panicked. We're all going to die of thirst. And the Lord gave them water. And then, a few months later, He brings them into another place where there's no water. And they panic again, and they say, we're all going to die of thirst. And the Lord says, hang on, well, don't you remember I brought you through last time? What are you panicking about? And again He delivers them. And then a little while later on, He brings them to another place where there's no water. And again they panic and they say, He's intending to kill us all in the wilderness of thirst. The Lord says, why don't you learn? If I've brought you through once and twice and three times, what reason do you have to panic now? It was the same with the disciples. You remember that the Lord Jesus feeds a crowd of 5,000 with a handful of bread, and then a crowd of 4,000 with a handful of bread. And then a little while later, the disciples get frantically worried because they've forgotten to bring any bread with them on a trip. And the Lord Jesus says, haven't you learned yet that I can be trusted? I can be trusted to supply all your needs. Again, that was the indictment against them, that they didn't learn from experience. But the psalmist did learn from experience. The psalmist looks back on all those past deliverances. He looks back on all the times when he's made mistakes and the Lord's brought him through. All the times when he thought he was at the end of his tether and the Lord somehow kept him going. And the psalmist says, I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to panic now about anything which happens. Because the Lord who has been gracious in the past, the Lord who has provided rescue in ways that I never expected, He'll surely do it again in the future. The psalmist has learned from experience. You remember in Old Testament times when people had some wonderful experience of God's help, of God's deliverance, often they would put up a memorial stone just so that it would be there to remind them, so that next time they were in a scrape, they wouldn't panic. They'd be able to look at the stone and say, well, look, He rescued us before. Surely He can do it again. Remember, one of those stones was given the name Ebenezer, a stone of help. And every time they looked at that stone, they would say, hitherto the Lord has helped us. Up until now the Lord has helped us. Surely He'll do it again. As Christians, we need to set up Ebenezers. As Christians, we ought to record in some way the times when God has brought us through. The times when the Lord Jesus has helped us through disasters. Simply so that we'll remember them. When fresh situations arise, it's one of the reasons why you keep a journal, so that you can record just what desperate straits you were in and how the Lord brought you through. Some people keep anniversaries. If there's been some point in their life when they've had some wonderful, special deliverance, then they keep the anniversary of it each year and they mark it. So that they're always remembering God's deliverances in the past. Because that then gives them peace of mind for the future. This peace of mind which David has learned arises from his experience of the shepherd's ways. And then finally, this peace of mind which David shows arises out of David's awareness of his final destination. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Nothing can finally go wrong for one of God's children, can it? In the end, you know, we could panic about all sorts of things that could happen in the future. But David says, in the end, nothing that happens in the future in this world can actually harm me, because the one thing that's certain is that I'm going to be in the house of the Lord forever. It's like, there are many times, aren't there, many experiences where you know they're going to be unpleasant, but you think, they're going to be over sometime. They're going to be over sometime. When you sit in the dentist's drill, in the dentist's chair, and the drill starts going, you think, I could be here 10 minutes. I could be here 15 minutes. But the one thing I'm sure is that he's not going to carry on drilling me for the rest of my life. There's going to come a moment when it's over. If you're sitting on a plane to New Zealand for 26 hours, you know that it's going to be misery. And that it's going to be seem to go on. But you say, there will come a point at which I will step off the plane. And even so, you don't know what your life in this world will hold. But the one thing you do know is that one day it'll be over. And if you're a believer, then starts an eternity of joy. And nothing that happens in this world can take away from that joy. The one thing you are sure of is that whatever problems you have here and now, they're going to come to an end. But that then the joy that follows will never come to an end. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? When you've looked at all the worst that can happen, you can still say, well, I'll get through it. I'll get through it. And then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's sing our final hymn.